Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is take us back into time, because if we can go back in time, the more we go back in time and learn what has been, we can better picture where we are now and what in the future will happen. Right now, we are in a situation that places the whole world in a very dangerous state of affairs. That's what the Bible is telling us. It is not a happy world we live in. There are good spots in it. It's a mixture of good and evil. But it started, as we know, according to the Word of God, and this is the only book that really gives you the specifics of what's happening to mankind, why we're here, what we need to know about our everyday life, and where we're going. It started out in a place called the Garden of Eden. We're familiar with that. And that was a beautiful place. It was absolutely wonderful for the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, to enjoy this marvelous facility God had created. We all know in the process of time, something terrible happened. Those two individuals were given an opportunity to face two trees. And those two trees, and we're not giving all the details to everything that has gone on. Please understand that, because when I look back there at those scriptures, we're getting a compilation, a compressed view of what actually transpired through those years and past civilizations of time. But like a zip file in modern terminology today, when you unlock a zip file, whoop, you get all this information. Well, with the Spirit of God, we unlock all this material that's in the Bible, and we begin to get a feel and a pulse for what has happened back there. You know, modern-day people today are confused about what happened in the past. We have these programs like Ancient Aliens that are on TV, and they find and discover all these crazy things that they cannot answer, they can't find questions for, because it's beyond their understanding. But they know something went on back there, and that's what we call the pre-flood world. That was the world that Adam and Eve came into, and Adam and Eve were moving along with their family and had more children, and in the process of time, we are told that Adam and Eve had two very unique children that are brought to our attention. Two again. And these two individuals, one called Adam, the other called Eve, they're the first two. Then we had these children that are focused. Now, they had many other individual children, but we're focusing here on these two because God does. There's something we need to learn. Again, Romans 15:4, it's all written for our learning. What do we learn from this? And here's what we begin to find out. Mother Eve has these two children, and some speculations and written in books and different commentaries state, I think Josephus may be one of those that references this very fact, that these were twins. Adam and Eve had twins, one called Cain, one called Abel. Now, the reason why is because in the Hebrew, I think it uses, when she uses the term, when she has Cain, the first child, and she says, in essence, I have a man child or a man from the Lord. That word is et Yahweh, meaning I have a child, a man, the Lord. She thought it was the Savior that was being promised, but it wasn't. Cain wasn't to be the Savior. But it is interesting that she thought that might be what it was. And so they write this up in different commentaries as a possibility. But that's neither here nor there for us. That's not something we have to worry about, other than this, that in the process of time, we're told, and we don't know how much time, it doesn't give us understanding at how much time, but we kind of get an idea that it might be something that's going to be akin to something called a Passover in the future. Why is that? Because the Lord God asked Cain and Abel to do something, to present a sacrifice to the Lord. And they had to be instructed in sacrifices. They had to know something about it, or otherwise they'd have been blindsided. So here they are, given the opportunity now, listening to God, instructing, saying, we would like a sacrifice. What do you want, Lord? Well, the Lord says, I would like to have an animal sacrifice. And we're told that Abel did that. He followed suit. Cain knew that. But Cain brought a sacrifice to God, and his sacrifice was what? A cornucopia, of vegetables and things that I'm sure were very beautiful, you know, because the earth was producing some really good stuff. The soil was richer back at that time, even though it had now been cursed because of the terrible transgression of the Garden of Eden. And then from that point on, it's been just downhill as far as the food and the quality of food down through time. So what we have here now is that Cain and Abel bring these sacrifices to God. Now, why is this important for us to understand? Because I'm going to take you now to the book of Jude. Actually, it's merely a chapter. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible you're going to find. Turn right before the book of Revelation to the book of Jude, and you will notice something that Jude describes. The whole chapter is very important because it alarms us to the dangers of what is being done in the world around us. And by the time Jude is writing this in verse 3, he's urging the brethren to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Then he talks about everything from angels that did not follow their responsibilities, Sodom and Gomorrah, how they were overthrown, how that Michael contended with Satan over the body of Moses. But then it brings in verse 11, and that's our point of focus right here. He says, woe unto them. To who? All those that are the apostates, all those that are causing these problems and difficulties that you read about here in the prior verses. And then he says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have gone in the way of Cain. Now, what does that translate to? It merely means this. Satan, using now Cain as an instrument to do his bidding, because that's exactly what Cain did. He was no longer obeying God. He was walking contrary. We know that he did something very terrible to his brother Abel. We know he was referred to as the first transgressor of the sixth commandment. You do not, under any circumstance, premeditate the execution of another human being. You shall not murder another human being. Well, he murdered his brother. We know that. Terrible tragedy. But that set the pace for something. And I submit to you, as I bring these things out, think about this world that we're living in today. Do you hear about murders in this world? Every day you hear about murders in this world. What is that telling us? That the world we live in is a world under the influence of the way of Cain. The very same thing that he set in motion when he slaughtered his brother has been going on with the invisible hand of Satan the devil behind the scenes doing this very, very terrible thing. We hear about it, it's almost taken for granted every day. You're going to hear on the news about terrible murders that have taken place. It just shows Satan's dirty fingerprints on everything in this world and how it's affecting families upon families, generation after generation. So what happens? We're told that it says they have gone the way of Cain. Then it says they are greedy after the error of Balaam. So you have to know what that story was all about, Balaam, and how he wanted to get the money to curse Israel, but God wouldn't let him. So Balaam says, well, there's a way you can get it, and I'll tell you how to sneak around and do an end run here if you'll just give me the money. So he greedily wanted that money, and so that's when he caused Israel to sin. And then, of course, you've got Korah. And Korah was a terrible time when he was gainsaying against Moses and contending with Moses. And, of course, we see what God thought about that when God did what? Opened up the earth, swallowed everything that appertained to Korah. And why? Because of what he said, what he spoke. What was he speaking? Rebellion against the things of God. Do we have people today who speak rebellion against the things of God in this world? I submit to you, they do. It's all around us. We hear this kind of rebellion all the time. Do we have people who are greedy after money? Does the scripture say for a love of money, people are doing all kinds of things and they're pierced through with many evils within? The answer is yes. It happens each and every day. So what we are seeing here is that when Cain was finally driven out, where did he go? He went out to create a world apart from God. A world apart from God, not following God's instruction, but following a world that he would create. And he and his descendants created this new world, and it was a world that began to go downhill very fast. Why? Because everyone spoke the same language. They shared their ideas. They worked together. And what we don't tend to realize, and I think maybe all of us are in the dark on this one, and that is this. Those people were not a bunch of ignorant individuals just walking around, you know, in just very scanty operations of clothes. They were very, very much smart people. After all, think of Adam. Adam named all the animals. He had the capacity to do that. Then you read through the chapters from the first to the sixth, and you will see that it talks about the smart number of things that those people, musical instruments, working with brass and copper and the different types of metallurgy. In other words, what we see being happening there, those people were technology-driven. And they were moving fast and inventing things like you wouldn't believe. Things to do what? There was violence in the earth in those days, and the thoughts and the imaginations of their heart was evil continually. And God does what? He looks down, he sees this, he says, this is terrible. They're running amok. They're going faster and faster on this than I would have thought they would. God knew that man had this capability, but until he exercised it, you know, how do you know? By their fruits you'll know them. So God looks down, sees the fruit of mankind. Where is it heading? It's heading for oblivion, the way they're going. And so God begins to intervene with a man called Noah. But this way of Cain is in the world. It still affected the sons and the daughters of Noah. Please remember that, because the sons and daughter-in-laws of Noah, they were on the ark, but they brought a lot of with them the spirit of that age that had been there. So that's the pre-flood world that is gone. We're the post-flood world. And what do we see here in the post-flood world? Was that evil all left over there on the other side of the flood? Mm-mm. Why? Because Satan and his cronies came right over with that flood. They're still on this earth, and human beings have embraced the way of Cain. And we see that. Now, again, if you look at Psalm 1, we hear an example here in Psalm 1. We hear of two individuals, two ways, two destinies. The way of Cain, called the way of sinners, and the way of the ungodly. That's what the way of Cain is. It's the way of sinners and the way of the ungodly. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 16:25. He said, there is a way, and this way is not only for men, it's for women, that seems right to them. Everything seems right to us in what we do. It says, but it ends in death. Well, that evil world ended up in the death of the flood. God just killed that whole world because of the evil it was doing. But he said, as it was in the times of Noah, so shall it be again in the end time. That this way of Cain is going to escalate along with this same type of thing, people greedy for money, and also the gainsaying, speaking against the things of God, we're going to see it happen again. Which only confirms the Bible is right and should make us extremely happy that God has called us to see these things and realize the Bible, they can yell at it, they can scream at it, they can shout at it against it, but the Bible will stand long before they, you know, my word shall stand forever, God said. They will be gone, but God's word will survive. So there we have a very important principle. Jesus now comes along in the New Testament as the Son of God to deliver us from the way of Cain. And this is the title of the sermon I've given, and I call it The Way of Cain, Alive and Well on Planet Earth. The Way of Cain, Alive and Well on Planet Earth, because it's all around us. And you're going to see some more how it breaks down and why we have to fight the good fight of faith against this system. And it is a system. Genesis talks about it. The New Testament talks about it. But Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He said there were two destinies, and he says, that have divided mankind. He says, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. That's the way of Cain. Always leads to destruction. And he says, and many go in thereat. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Why? Because the word of God falls on the good soil and produces fruit. The word of God falls on other types of soil and it doesn't produce anything. The sower of the seed gives us that wonderful understanding. So we're told we're living in a world where the mystery of iniquity, that's what was working back prior to the flood, that was under the way of Cain. It is also transferred after the flood, and we see that that mystery of iniquity now has developed in mankind in this end time. And you read that in Romans 1:28. As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. People today do not want to think in biblical terminologies. They want to think secular. They want to leave the Bible out, and they want to forget about the law of God. And yet it says the law of God does what? It converts people like ourselves. It converts us because it shows us what we've done wrong and why the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And most people will tend to say, well, I don't believe in that. I think the law is done away. So they'll push it away. What does God say? If you don't acknowledge the law of God, which was designed to show you what sin is, why I'm upset with mankind's behavior. Because again, sin is the transgression of that law, that moral code, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And what are we given then as an answer? God says, you cannot have the grace of God unless you acknowledge the law of God. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, you can't be saved by the law of God, but you have to acknowledge the law of God. He said, because I would not have known sin if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Well, he said, I don't know. I coveted all the time, and I didn't know that was wrong until the law told me, God's law. So once recognizing that, then he starts changing. The goodness of God does what? It leads us, Romans chapter 2, leads us to repentance. And so as we come to God repenting, God says, so you really mean it? You're really sorry for what you did? You want me to get rid of all that? You want me to erase all those mistakes? He says, I'll be happy to do that. I will administer out of my love for you. I will give you my grace through my son, Jesus, and his shed blood. And I will erase on that blackboard called your life with all those bad mistakes and things that you've done. I'll erase it all. I'll put the blood of my son over everything because you're sincere and you want to change. You want my blessing, and I will give it to you because I love you. That's why I gave you my son. Because I love the world, I want to see all of you in the kingdom of God. You are my sons and daughters. And God has something so wonderful for us beyond words to describe. And we have to keep our minds on that, because if we don't, you get drowned, you get overcome by the way of Cain in this world. You think, oh, this is all there is? And for most people who can't get beyond that path, guess what happens? They tune out. It's terrible to see young people in the prime of life tuning out, taking overdoses of drugs and things of that nature, and they're gone. They give it up. Because nobody ever told them what their purpose was, why they were born, why they're on this earth, where they're going, and what was it they were fighting. It's called the way of Cain. So what has God done? He's given us this very important thing, and he's telling us, now here's what I want you to learn about those two individuals. Abel brought a sacrifice, and it was the one that God said, good. Cain brings a sacrifice, he says, no good. What do we learn from that? That the way of Cain is the way of worthless worship. That you can worship God and you can worship him in vain, and it's worthless if it's not done God's way. People think you can worship God any which way. and that God's going to be pleased with that. And God says, no way, Jose, I'm not going to do that. I have a standard whereby I live and I commit myself, and I want you to be committed to it too, because I don't want people going in every different direction. That's not how worship is to be. So he's showing us that the way of Cain and people who are involved in it, and this is very important when it comes to the subject of religion, it is worthless worship, empty worship, meaningless worship, and it is not accepted by God. Now, that's a great message in this world today where people worship all kinds of elements thinking it's all right with God. They may even say they go to the church of their choice, and maybe that's the problem. It was their choice, like Cain. Cain set up a religion. He became a leader of worship, and he was going to do it his way. What we find in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, that Cain brought that sacrifice to God. He wanted God's blessing. You ask the average person, and they will tell you, they want God's blessing. That's why they do this. That's why they go to church every Sunday. That's why they do what they do. They want the blessing of God. They know that there's something greater than themselves, but they don't know how to put a, how to define it, how to make it happen for them. So as a result, what they do, they try to come up with things that they think will please God. And this is why God says, works will never save you. All these things you do and so forth, you think you're going to do something and maybe make God pleased. He says, no way. Only when you do like Abel, when you follow the instruction, you hear the voice of God, you do that, and you did it today when you came here. And you could have done something else. You could have stayed home and justified yourself and said, well, I'm just going to stay home because I'm tired. Hey, all of us are tired. That's no excuse with God. God says, I'm looking at your heart. I'm evaluating. If you have a legitimate reason not to be there, that's one thing. But if you don't, then you're doing what? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some is. It is a weakness that we can fall prey to if we're not careful. Because we need to hear and be exposed to the Spirit of God and the Word of God that encourages us in a world that discourages us and puts you down. You want to have hope for the future, and without hope, there is no future. And this is where you find hope, through the Word of God. We're told that Abel walked by faith, and he did as God told him. What about Cain? He walked by sight. He thought God would be pleased with what he brought. And what did God tell him? He said, I'm sorry, Cain. That's unacceptable. Because why? His sacrifice was a bloodless sacrifice. Adam's son, Abel, gave a blood sacrifice. And it was through the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins would be forgiven. So it was a type to show something and record something for our learning down through time. Now here we are, we're told again in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 in our New Testament, it says, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. It is God who is a merciful God. He does not try to keep score unless you're doing things contrary. He may be keeping score if you're living a contrary way of life, because God gave, you know, he says these 10 times he told he heard the Israelites and they're complaining. So God does keep score if a person persists in wrongful living. Now, all of us are guilty of some form of wrongful living. That's why we have to beseech God every day for his mercy and forgiveness. You're not clean. I'm not clean. Nobody is clean. And anybody who tells you that, hey, they've got it all signed, sealed, and delivered, they're lying to you, folks. Only God has that, and it is God's mercy that makes us clean. All right, now let me break this down even further. What we see in the world, what I'm going to show you about the way of Cain is what we see in the world and what we have to fight against. Because the scripture makes it very clear that the way of Cain is the way of anger. That's one thing to keep in mind, anger. Now, God's given us emotions, and we need to understand this. He tells us that we are to be angry, but sin not. You better have a legitimate reason for getting angry. And he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He said, because you're dealing with a God in this world, the God of this world, Satan, who is an angry being. He's angry against God. He's angry against the saints of God. He's angry against the truth of God. He's relentless, and he won't give up. Even though he attacked Christ, as you read there in Matthew 4, and Jesus told him, away with you, get out of here. He left, but it says in the other Gospels, he left him for a season. He didn't just stay away. He just kept coming around again, waiting for that opportunity, hoping he could slip through the cracks and do what? Cause the Son of God to sin. But Jesus was on. He condemned sin in the flesh. He stayed alert. He knew what the tactics of the enemy was. And so you find, again, the way of Cain, and Genesis 4, verse 5, validates this very point. It says, Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Why? Because he thought God was rejecting his sacrifice, which he was. But not because of him personally. He's rejecting the sacrifice, saying, Cain, why did you do that? He says, if you do what's right, he says, won't you be accepted like Abel? He said, but if you don't, he said, then sin lies at the door. You're flirting with something that is contrary because I didn't ask you to do that. Well, he didn't hear God. He didn't listen to that. Instead, he brooded over that fact that God had rejected his offering. Any person who fills themselves with anger, that anger many times leads to other sins. And it's very important that we realize sin multiplies. It's not just one little thing. And if we let it go unchecked and don't erase that quickly with the help of God, it just begins to snowball. And this is what happens to people. They get into trouble, and then all of a sudden, they're overwhelmed by the anger that they have. Anger led Cain to do what? Commit murder? Your own brother? Yeah, it happened. What a tragedy. And we're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, do not be like Cain. Do not be like Cain? What does that mean? It means you can be like Cain. You can let your anger get out of control, and you can get upset. And I submit to you, that's what you hear every day on the news. This is where you hear marital discord and disharmony because people are angry with each other. Police are scared to death to have to answer a call called domestic violence because they never know what's behind the door. Is some crazy, some loony going to blow them away when they come to serve the notice? They're scared to death. They tell you that. It's one of the most dangerous things they have to encounter because people today don't respect law and order. And in this particular case, that's a manifestation of the way of Cain. And every day we see law enforcement officers laid to rest and their families crying and their little children suffering because daddy's not coming home today because some angry way of Cain person terminated the life of your daddy today. This is how dangerous this world is, brethren. This is why God tells us we have to be very careful. Cain's wrath and jealousy led him to commit murder. This is what movies are made of. This is what people are sitting down there watching Netflix and all these other things, which are nothing more than murder mysteries, watching human beings slaughter each other with anger and upheaval. And I said, boy, that was a good one. A good one? Exciting? Watching everybody getting blown to pieces? Let's face it, we're all guilty. We're all being exposed to that. We see it all the times. It's kind of hard to even, you know, you have to have courage to just turn it off. This thing is going too far. And right now they're advertising, it seems like the demonic world has gone nuts. They're going crazy with all these demonic type movies, and you know, if people start getting that stuff into their head, they're thinking the wrong thing. It's not a type of thing we want to get involved with. So Cain refused to acknowledge that he was his brother's keeper. And what did he do? He demonstrated when God asked him, "Where's your brother Cain?" And he says, Abel? Who? He's grown. I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer is, "Oh yeah, we're all our brother's keeper. We take care of one another as human beings. No other species is going to come to our aid when we're in trouble other than another human being. We call them today, and aren't we glad when things upheaval, we call them first responders? Aren't we grateful those people practice and practice and practice, and then all of a sudden when that initial call comes, there they are. And boy, aren't you glad when you hear the, here they come, here comes the cavalry to help you." Yeah, all this is the way of Cain that we have to struggle with. The way of Cain is a way of selfishness. That's what that translates to. It demonstrates anger. It demonstrates a world of selfishness. Me first. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm going to look out for me. Let him look out for himself. So that's all around us today. And you and I are told not to become weary in well-doing. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Now that's the key. We must never give up. All the days of our sojourn, we must never give up. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Not just people in the church, but anybody we come in contact with. Just set them a good example. Kind of what was mentioned in the sermonette. Things show a random act of kindness. Because we live in a random act of violence and wickedness in this world today. There's so many things we could do. And it says, especially do that to the family of believers. In other words, show kindness to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So we see anger. We see selfishness. And what else do we see? The way of Cain leads to a way of punishment. He had to be punished for what he did, and he was sent out. Cain said, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Well, then he shouldn't have done it in the first place, but he did. So people will like to complain about their punishment many times when they end up getting caught. But sin has consequences. That's what God's trying to tell us as human beings. He says, do what is right, and then you won't have to suffer. That's what we're told to do in 1 Corinthians 11 on Passover. We're told to evaluate yourself, check yourself out, and do it so you don't have to be judged later on. Because if we don't, then we have to face consequences. Everywhere you live in this world, what you sow is what you reap. You know, if we would do like the Bible says more, all of us, and that is think safety. Think safety. Everything you do needs to require thinking safely. Should I do this? If I do this, will this cause a problem for anyone? Count the cost, in other words, before we lunge out and do various things. Abel knew the right way, Cain knew the right way, and apostates, people who turn from the truth, the Bible says, they know the right way, but they won't do it. They won't do it. Only Abel did the right way, because his doctrine, what Abel did, for example, for us, is to show us that the shed blood that lamb sacrifice demonstrated was going to be a type of a lamb, a spiritual lamb, Jesus Christ, that would have to die for all of us, or you and I would have no hope. It gives me great pleasure to know that I can stand here by the grace of God and tell you, brethren, we have a tremendous hope. I don't see how ministers can stand and face their people up there and tell them some of the garbage they tell these people, taking them all the way down Primrose Lane instead of telling them the facts. And the facts are that there is no hope apart from God. The way of Cain does not produce hope, and there are so many people caught in that trap. God tells us in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "When I say to a wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not warn him, and you speak out to dissuade him of his evil ways in order to save his life. That wicked man's going to die in his sin, but I'll hold you accountable. In other words, we have to be careful. Not only does this apply to ministry, this applies to us as individuals, because if we as individuals know that there's wrong being done in the rank and file within our own family, and we aid and abet rather than correct, and that person does not change his wicked ways, whatever wrong he may be doing, and we know about it and go along with it, this is what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, about the guy who was messing around doing something he shouldn't. He says, well, I'm going to put him out there with the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. We don't want to be guilty of aiding and abetting wrongful things. That is very important. That's why the message of Ezekiel, to be very careful. We also have something that we need to keep in mind, and that has to do, again, with the manifestation of the way of Cain. And let's review this. This has a very important aspect of it. The way of Cain comes down to us today because God is saying, look, the whole world went off prior to the flood, went off into a wrong direction. The things that they sacrificed to gods were no gods at all. It was unacceptable worship. There was anger. There was selfishness. There were lies. That's how the society operated. And it got so bad that it was affecting the innermost way people thought, and it finally ended in the way of punishment. We see the same thing happening each and every day. The flood of Noah became a reality. There's another flood coming, a flood of evil, and we've got to guard against it. Cain and Abel, two individuals, two men, two ways, two destinies. Mankind has wandered away from God, and only God can heal the breach and bring us back in harmony to Him and one another. You and I were not called by God to walk the way of Cain. We were told to come out of her, my people, because it's all around you. Kind of hard, isn't it, brethren, to look back and say, wow, I have been guilty of unacceptable worship. I've been guilty of anger that was not justified. I've been guilty of selfishness. I've been guilty of lies. Why? Because I live in a world that is the way of Cain. And it's alive and well on planet Earth, and it has influenced all of us. But that's why God has called us with His Spirit to illuminate us and help us to understand what we're dealing with. Most people can't comprehend these things simply because they will not take the time to check these things out. They're so busy. Satan's working overtime to keep us so busy that we don't have time to think anymore. People are being hit with information overload. Their minds are just overloaded, and so they just say, well, I'll just have to back away from this. God does not want us to back away. No, He tells us that we are to do what? Draw closer to Him in this end time. John chapter 14, verse 6. Let's go to the book of John in the Gospels. Chapter 6, or verse 14, chapter 6, excuse me. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Now, why do people today, where Jesus made the statement in Matthew 24, he says that one of the signs you would see in the end time, he says, you will be hated for all of all nations for my name's sake. Why? Because the nations worship many different gods. They don't worship the true God of the Scriptures. And that alienates them. That makes them mad. Makes them angry. Why? Because they think you're a bunch of goody-two-shoes because you think you're the only ones. And they want to be accepted on all levels. And God says, no, 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 I'm sorry. I don't accept all of this. I don't accept your false religion. I don't accept the way you go about worshiping your gods. You throw your children into the fire to serve your gods. He says, that's not what I want. I sent my son to save mankind, not to put them in danger to these false and terrible gods that people have worshipped. And history records all this for our learning, that God is true. But what did Jesus say? He didn't pull any punches. Notice what he said, verse 6. He says, I am the way. There is a way that you have. See, we're talking about the way of Cain, and there is the way of God. And Jesus said he was the key to understanding the way of God. He says, I am the way, the truth. When you really want to know what truth is, you better listen to what Jesus said, because he is the voice of truth speaking, and the life. I am the source that gives life to all flesh on this earth. The Father has decreed that. It's in my hands. I am the one who has brought it into existence to fulfill the will of the Father. And notice, he says, no individual, no man, no woman comes unto the Father but by me. You know, we have no standing whatsoever when we get down on our knees and we pray and talk to the Father in our prayers. It's almost like if you didn't have the honor and the privilege to come in the name of Jesus Christ, it would be like, you? Who are you? I don't know you. Why? Because we're sinful creatures, brethren. And God is not a sinful being. He's a holy being. But when we come through Jesus Christ acknowledging his holiness, that God the Father sent him to become our holiness so that by his righteousness we are saved, not by ours. Oh, now that's a whole different story. Now when you come to me, you're coming to me in the name of my son. Well, I know Jesus. He's my son. I sent him. He was the truth and the way and the life. And you understand that. You see it now. I've shown it to you through my son and with my spirit, and you've got it now. And brethren, does that make you feel good when you can call, Father, have mercy on me, for I am a sinful creature. And to know that he wants to do that and loves you beyond words to describe. And that's why I say the Bible is a book of tremendous encouragement, a God of love, not a God who's out to get you and cause you grief. But again, he warns those who will listen. He says, what you sow is what you reap. So if you think you can go contrary to my will, you're going to find out that's not going to work too well for you in the long run. And a lot of people, unfortunately, are going to have to learn it the hard way. God has not called us to do the hard way. He says, no man, no woman comes to the Father but by me. What an honor and a privilege it is to know the Son of God and in his name to ask for God's blessing, guidance, and help. You know, the Apostle Paul, you read of his account in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 2. He went into the synagogues in Damascus, and he found out that there were individuals there that belonged to the way. You see, they didn't call it Christianity back then. They call them disciples of the way. Later on, and it's not wrong to be called a Christian if you're a valid Christian, but we have so many so-called Christians today. One of the greatest traps that Satan has used people, he makes them think they're Christians. But as Christians, they can do anything they want to do because why? God loves us. He gave us grace. And you hear all his ministers preaching grace today. And grace is wonderful. But you can't have it unless you acknowledge the law of God. How do I know that? Because the psalm says what? The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. It converts you. It shows you where you're wrong. You know, what good are any of us in anything? If we're doing something wrong and nobody takes the time to show us we're doing what's wrong, how do we correct it? We just keep making the same goofball decision again and again to our hurt. But when somebody shows, here's what you do, oh, now I see, now you can correct it. Isn't that what loving parents do to their children? Because you love them, You show them the points and the different things. Oh, you don't do it perfectly. None of us have. But you sure are trying to give your children every opportunity. Well, that's what the disciples were trying to do, to teach people about the truth of God. In Acts chapter 19, in the city of Ephesus, it says there was a tremendous disturbance because of the way. People got upset. Why? Remember I said selfishness? If you read Ephesus, Ephesus was the city of Diana of the Ephesians. Pagan worship was big stuff there. And if I were an idol maker, I made little idols of Diana. And I sold them to all the pagans there who are worshiping Diana, using myself here as an example. And what's this guy doing, this Paul? He's coming and turning the world upside down. He's taking away my job. They're not going to buy my idols anymore. And if they're not going to buy my idols, they're turning the world upside down. We don't want this guy around here. You begin to see how selfishness, a clash between the way of Cain and the way of God. The way of God turns everything upside down to the way of Cain. And that's why, what are we going to do in the kingdom of God? We're being trained for that marvelous opportunity, and we should want to be there. We should want to, wherever God wants to, and I don't know where he's going to put all of us, but I know Jesus made this statement, and he can't lie. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. So every one of us in this room, and everyone else out there listening to hear this message, every one of us has a place that God says, I want you in this place because this is where you are going to be deliriously happy. You're going to fulfill your destiny, and you'll be one of my sons and daughters forever. And that's where you want to be. You don't want to be a square peg in a round hole. You don't want to be in someone else's place. You want to be in the place God wants you to be in. And what are we going to teach people in the kingdom of God? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll be telling people, no, don't go that way. This is the way, walk you in it. You see, we have to learn how to walk before we can run. We have to know, again, what is the right way? Mankind has not learned the right way. What happened in the final days before the Noachian flood, they were inventing evil things. Now, they're discovering all kinds of things, weapons and certain things that were apparently manufactured back at that time. They know that the people had a certain gift for technology. They were technology-driven. And we don't really know how far they got to that. That's just never been revealed. Only we have is what archaeology finds. But it doesn't add up to our day and age. And today, when our scientists try to go figure out, how did they do these things? How did they take huge blocks of stone and transport stone from here and all the way to a place in England called Stonehenge? To do what? To worship the sun when the sun came out. Where did they get all these concepts? How did they do these things? All it is speculation in our world today, but think about it this way, dear brethren. It wasn't until the 20th, in the 1900s of the 20th century, the 21st century, that technology has hit our day and age. And everything is affecting us today in technology. And what is it doing? Romans 1 tells us, when you read down there, it says, inventors of evil things. Do we have people today who are inventors of evil things? It's not a thing that is wrong. It's a thing how it is used. Taking a picture with a camera is nice. But when you take a picture on every corner, every which way you turn, nobody asks you whether or not you have permission to take your picture. George Orwell would have turned in his grave to say, my, have they done a good job of improving what I talked about in theory. And we're living with it, and we've accepted it, and now they're going to facial recognition. Under a former president of the United States, he gave the word to have the mapping of the human brain. Why would you need to map the human brain? So that you could do what? Tie it together with artificial intelligence and lock a computer with a human mind, and God only knows what can come forth. We see today terrible missiles being developed, terrible firepower, nations all struggling. What does this tell us? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end time. It's happening right before our eyes, dear brethren. Now's not the time to become relaxed and laid back. Now's the time to push forward as never before. But remember, as we all get older, we get tired. And Satan wants us to say, look, I know God understands. But you know what? The difference between, I think, our calling is something similar to what is happening, what has happened to the church over the years. We've gone through a wide variety of trials and tests over the years in the Church of God. And why? Because God wants to see what kind of metal we're made. Where are we going to drop off? How are we going to stay? Are we going to stick it out like the Green Beret or the Delta Force? You know, 30, 40 men start out to be a SEAL, but not all of them become a SEAL. Because some of them do what? Can't make the final test. All of us are being tested in different ways, and God says, look, now is not the time to look back. Press forward to the kingdom of God. Remember Lot's wife. You were called to go forward, not backward. May God help us all in this great struggle that we're engaged in, and that is a struggle to defeat the way of Cain that has invaded our lives and has hurt so many of our fellow human beings. May God have mercy on all of us and help us to gain the inevitable victory. So help us God.